Amen. Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat back nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that one. That is our gift to you. Before I get to Romans 8, as elders, we just want to invite you into something this month. And let me set some context of what it is we want to invite you into. But it's hard to believe, in less than a year and a half, we will turn 10 years old as a church, okay? And, you know, that might seem a long ways out there, but we want to be very intentional as we come to this milestone next year. And we want to be intentional with what we're, something we're calling just a next 10 vision, a next 10 vision. Now, as we come to 10 years old, there's a couple things that we want to do well and that's important to us. The first is we want to celebrate the Lord's work from the first decade of His church. On the very first Sunday of this church, we stood and we preached from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything we could ask for or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in the first decade of our church thus far, the Lord has been good to answer that prayer, has He not? Doing exceedingly abundantly more than anything we could ask for or imagine. And so as we come to this time, we want to make sure that we're setting up our Ebenezer stone, so to speak, and just saying, look at what the Lord has done, and let's worship and celebrate Him for the good work He's done. But also, as we come to this milestone in our church, we want to seek the Lord's leading for our second decade as a church. This is why we're starting so early in this. We have, at the end of this month, our elders and their wives will get away for our annual elders advance. And one of the big themes, the big theme for us is just seeking the Lord for what is on His heart for the future of His church here. And as elders, we've begun praying for our elders advance all the way back in February. We've invited our staff into praying for that in the month of March. Now we want to invite the whole church family to begin to pray and seeking the Lord to ask, Lord, what's on Your heart? What's Your plan? What's Your vision? Because let me remind us, this is the Lord's church. It's not our job to come up with our vision and then bring it to God and say, will You rubber stamp this? We want His vision. We want His plans. We want what He wants. We want to humble ourselves under His mighty hand and ask God to be the shepherd, the chief shepherd of His church. And so when we get away later this month, we're just humbly coming before Him to say, Lord, what is on Your heart for Your church? And so the way you can join us in that prayer is every week in the weekly newsletter that gets sent out, there's going to be a prayer prompt just prompting us together to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to lead our days ahead. Now, if you don't get the newsletter each week, or if you don't look at it, start looking at it. But if you don't get it, here is a QR code you can scan right now that will take you to a place that you can sign up to receive the newsletter each week, of which there will be this prayer prompt in for you to join us in prayer. And so obviously we have some time. It's never too early to begin to get on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, what is on Your heart for the coming days of Your church? And so more on that as we go in 2024, and especially as the calendar flips to 2025. But we want to invite you into this time of prayer. So scan that, look in the newsletter, and join us in prayer to seek the Lord for the future days of His church. Now, Romans 8. At the beginning of February, I was up in Toronto at a men's conference, and I had a chance to spend some time and get to know one of the main session speakers there. His name's Bill, and I was immediately just like taken up by this man in a good way. Often when you go to a conference, it's easy to get swept up in someone who maybe has powerful preaching gifts, or someone who's a super engaging leader. And now Bill brought the word faithfully, and he's leading a great work of the Lord here in the States. But it wasn't either of these things that captivated me about this man. It was the one-on-one times, the small group times as you sat with him. And this is how I would describe him. Bill was a man filled with the Spirit. He was a man who walked by the Spirit. And it was just so evident as you sat there and you were with him, like there was such a deep and abiding walk with Jesus that couldn't be faked. It wasn't something you could put on. Like, this was a man who knew the Lord. And I just remember getting back on the plane, coming back home from Toronto. I'm like, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to walk with your spirit like that. As I look out at 1, 2, 3 decades from now, Lord, let me be a man marked by the reality that I walk according to your spirit. You know what I'm talking about with that? You met people like that? Where you just walk away and you're like, that person meets with the Lord. That person walks by the Spirit. Now, if you do long for this, there's good news, and we find this throughout Romans chapter 8. Let me tell us how this is true. Romans 8, as we said last week, if you were with us, it's like one of the sweetest chapters in all the Word. All of God's Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. All of God's Word is so deeply meaningful. Romans 8 just, encapsulates so much of the beauty of the gospel in this chapter and what life in Christ looks like. The main idea or the thesis of Romans 8 is right at the top of the chapter. It's Romans 8 verse 1, and it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And the whole church says, amen, amen. There's no condemnation. There's a now reality and a no reality. There is now no condemnation, and there's not any condemnation left. And so if just this week you came to faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, there is no longer any condemnation over you. There's no curse for sin. There's no penalty for sin that remains over you. It all has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how has God done this? We looked at that last week in verses 2-4. We said, God has done this by the Spirit through the Son. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How is that made possible? It's because Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And this work by the Spirit through the Son sets up something that tees up our conversation today, and it's in verse 4. Romans 8, 4 then tells us this. So this work by the Spirit and through the Son has a purpose to it, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then look at this line here. Back to that whole reality. Oh Lord, mark us as a people who walk by your Spirit. Look at this right here. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So just summarizing the first 4 verses, that gets us into what we're going to talk about today. The work of the Spirit through the Son, the moment we believe in Jesus, paves the way for us to no longer walk according to the flesh, but now to walk according to the Spirit. The Son of God, in sending the Spirit of God, has given us, listen now, everything we need to walk according to the Spirit. You believe that? And we're so quick to go, I know, yeah, but there's the flesh thing. Totally, there is. Romans 7 talked all about that. But we can be so quick to dismantle the reality that through the Son, by the Spirit, we have everything we need to walk according to the Spirit. I want to know that. You with me? I want that. Now, verses 5-8 tell us some first principles about what is a life walking according to the Spirit look like, and it has to do with our minds. It has to do with our minds. So here's the big idea for today. Here's the main idea. We walk in the Spirit with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. And in these couple of verses, there's two realities we want to unpack about this main idea. Number one, we want to understand that in Christ, we have a new mindset. We need to know that. And we need to dwell on that. We need to understand what is this new mindset that the Lord has made a way for. Then, after we see this new mindset, we need to then look at the glorious realities that this new mindset will bear new fruit in our thinking, in our minds, in our lives. And so, it's such an important chapter for us, Romans 8. Let me tell us why. One is because it's the Word of God. That's enough, right? But more than that, if you're a Christian, as we make our way, I think we're spending like 6-7 weeks in this chapter alone, as we make our way through this chapter, I'm praying for all of us that our hearts will just swell in worship over all that is ours in Jesus Christ, over all that is ours through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray our heart just swells in that. The second reality is if you're a non-Christian, I pray that through Romans 8, you will look and say, oh my goodness, this is all that's offered to us in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. I want that. That you will see the glorious realities of a loving God who holds these things out to you as an offer through the finished work of his Son, and that you will believe on Christ before this day's done, before we're done with this chapter. And then third reality, a little heavier warning, but nonetheless equally as important. One of the things I'm praying is as we make our way through Romans 8, is that this might be a revealer to any false professor in here. What I mean by that, anyone who, like, you think you're a Christian now, but as we make our way through these things that mark the life of someone who actually has the Spirit of God, that the lights might turn on you, go, oh my goodness, none of this is actually true of my own life. I'm not saying perfectly, but patternly and increasingly, I don't see these marks of the work of the Spirit in my life, and that by the end of this, you might come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, if you would, stand with me. We want to know more today about what it means for us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're going to make our way through verses 5 through 8. This is the Word of God, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. Your word is alive, breathing, active. And so, Lord, I pray now through the power of your word, Holy Spirit, by you applying it to the depths of our heart, change us, renew us, revive our souls. Help us to set our minds today on the things of the Spirit, which is life and peace. And I pray this in the power of your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's look at the first part of this. So big idea today, right? Big idea. We walk in the Spirit with our minds set on the things of the Spirit. We want to look at the first part of this reality. You have a new mindset. And I'm talking now, if you are in Christ, if you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live quite literally now with a new mindset. Look at this in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And these couple verses we're looking at today, verses 5 through 8, the word mind appears 5 times. Now, I think all of us have a general understanding of what the mind means, but let's really get at like a biblical understanding of when the Bible talks about the mind, what is the Bible talking about? John Piper wrote a book, I think it's called Think, and in that book, I believe, is where this quote comes from, but I like it. It helps us, especially for this passage. He says, the mind has a spirit. In other words, our mind has what we call a mindset. It doesn't just have a view, it has a viewpoint. It doesn't just have the power to perceive and detect, it also has a posture. Think about that word. Our mind has a posture, a demeanor, a bearing, an attitude, a bent. Our mind has a mindset, and what Paul is telling us, before Jesus Christ, the only mindset we have is a mind that is set on the things of the flesh. Remember, as Pastor Mark walked us through Romans chapter 7, he reminded us, when Paul talks about the flesh, what is he talking about? He's talking about that sin nature that we inherit from Adam. And before we're redeemed, we're regenerate, we have a renewed mind, any of this, the only thing our mind is set on is the things of the flesh. If our mind is a ship, and you think about a ship setting its course, the only place the mind that is our ship is set towards is the island of flesh. And do you know who sits as king on the island of flesh? Itself. It is all that our mind is set on. We're living according to the flesh before Jesus in every way, and we have our minds set on the flesh. Our minds before Jesus are quite literally still under the condemnation, the curse, and the penalty of sin. Now, how does this play out? Well, it plays out as before Jesus, we're consumed with our mindset on our pleasure, or our glory, or our self-service. Our minds are set in us. If we unpack those more as we think about mindset on our pleasure, we take good things like rest that are a good thing from God and a biblical principle, and we make it an ultimate thing, and it turns into living for leisure and sloth and laziness. So, as we think about our mindset on the flesh, we take a good thing like pleasure and we look at sex and this great worshipful reality of what God made sex to be and how he has made this as the ultimate expression of intimacy for a man and a woman in the context of marriage, and we jack all that up and we just live for sexual sin. This is what marks our minds that are set on the things of the flesh. But let me take us back to the thesis of the chapter. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means, in Christ Jesus, he has freed me from the condemnation in my very mind. I am no longer under the curse of sin in my mind, the penalty of sin in my mind. Instead, through faith in Christ, I'm now indwelt with the Spirit of God, which makes a way to do what the rest of verse 5 says. But those who live according to the Spirit, what do those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on? The things of the Spirit. You in Christ quite literally have a brand new mind set. No longer pointed like a ship towards the island of flesh and self, but now pointed to the island of the things of the Spirit. Praise God. Now, how does this actually work? You know, I think it's so interesting, as specific as Paul is all the time, everywhere he writes, what does he mean by the things of the Spirit? Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? How do we know what the things of the Spirit are? Well, here's an awesome truth. The Spirit of God is always working in and through the Word of God to reveal to us what the things of the Spirit are. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And the Word of God actually has quite a lot to say about our minds and our thinking. I could pick a ton, but I picked three passages. Let's think about how this works. Okay, all of this, stay with me here. All of this is in the context of there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Our minds are now free from the condemnation of that. We can now think on the things, our minds are now set on the things of the Spirit. The Word of God unpacks for us what the things of the Spirit look like. Look at what Colossians chapter 3 says. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. As we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we're setting our minds on things that are above, heavenly things. Things that are of the kingdom of heaven. Things that do not have an expiration date on this earth, like the things on this earth. We're living with a heavenly mindset. I think there's an old saying, goes something like this, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Have you heard that? Well, that's dumb. It's dumb. That's dumb. To live heavenly minded ultimately leads to the greatest earthly good, because it's about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about this now, what it means for us who have the Spirit of God to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, how that plays out practically. Let me tell you how it played out for me just this week. I was finishing my God time either Monday or Tuesday morning. I don't remember which it was, and I just literally had closed the Word of God. Just my mind was set on the things of God. And then I opened my email, and I had this special offer only for me to buy this new thing. It was only for me, okay? You can't get it. It's just for me. It was a great deal, and I actually wanted the thing. And there's nothing wrong with, like, this particular thing. There's nothing necessarily sinful or wrong, but my heart fixated. I'm like, I actually think I need that. And like, okay, I'd have to maybe move some money like this, and we could do it like this. But I want it, and I need it. And for, this is not an exaggeration. For the next 45 minutes, I'm moving money in my brain to go, how can we get that? And I'm driving my boys to school when the Spirit of God, as gently as the Spirit of God does, just goes, Brock, nothing inherently wrong with that, you getting that, but no, not now, that's not what I have. But I give that example to illustrate how quickly we go from being in the Word of God, soaring over heavenly things, to opening an email and like, I want that and I want it now. Or how about this one, as it pertains to how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I don't know about you, but all those describe my thinking all the time. I told you about a four-way stop a couple weeks ago. I got to Easter lunch last week, and my brother-in-law was like, you should have seen the order at people at the stop sign leaving church this week. They're like, no one wants to be the person who blows up on someone at a four-way stop after that sermon. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, go back and listen to last week's sermon. No, we know. Yes, in Christ, we are no longer in the flesh. But as Romans 7 reminded us, there still is this battle with the flesh. And how quickly our thinking, you know, I've heard some around here call it stinking thinking. How quickly it goes from thinking on what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, to just off into the ditch of thinking on the flesh. But let me remind us, there's no condemnation in Christ. Your mind is not under the condemnation of sin. You have the Spirit of God, who when the battle in the mind comes about and we begin to have the stinking thinking, we have the Spirit of God who can set our minds back on due north of the things of the Spirit. Or last one, 2 Corinthians 10, We destroy arguments. I love Paul's aggressive language here. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Let me ask you this question. Are there worldviews? Are there arguments? Are there lofty opinions raised in our day against the knowledge of God? Yes or no? How do we live not being blown about by every wind of doctrine? Here's a big part of it. And take every thought captive to obey Christ. Does that thought obey Christ? 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 So here's my point. By the power of the Spirit, our minds and the mindsets of our minds can be set on the things of the Spirit. God uses the Word of God to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And so I want to bring this home to some application here. And I want us to think about our thinking. We hear the expression all the time, don't overthink it. I want us this week to overthink it. I don't think we do enough thinking about our thinking. I don't often step back and go, what's driving that thinking there? Brock, why are you so fixated on buying that new thing? And so I want us to think about our thinking. That's the first piece of application. Then I want us to think about the power of our rhythms in the Word of God. Your time daily in the Word of God isn't just your religious routine that you do to appease your conscience. It's literally war. You're warring. You're warring. If this really is the sword of the Spirit, and I have the Spirit of God, and I am to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, then in my chair each morning, war is happening. War with the Word. I go to Barnes & Noble and I see the titles of things like 3-Minute Devotions for Men. And I just take it off the shelf and punt it. 3-Minute Devotion for Men ain't gonna do it. Someone's like returning that book this week. You know what I mean though? It's the Word of God that the Spirit of God is using to set our minds on the things of the Lord. So I want us to think about our thinking. Where's this thinking driving from? I want us to think about our time in the Word. And then I want us to think about this. The Holy Spirit of God is very, very interested in leading every aspect of your thinking. Don't know what to do with your kid getting in a kind of a hard phase of life and making decisions? The Spirit of God inside of you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit for those decisions. At a crossroads vocationally, should I leave the job? Should I not leave the job? Should we buy out our partners? Should I go into a partnership here? The Holy Spirit of God can set your mind on the things of the Spirit in making those decisions. And it's not like there's 2 Hesitations 3:7 that says, thou shalt buy out your partner. That's not what I mean. But there's principles in the Word of God that the Spirit of God is using. The Holy Spirit desires, is available, has the power to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and guide every aspect of our minds. Now I got to move. What's so cool then is this reality. We walk in the Spirit with our mindset on the things of the Spirit. You have a new mindset. Now, the second reality here we see in these verses, your new mindset bears new fruit. Paul's going to now tell us, here's the fruit of a mind in the flesh. Here's the fruit of a mind in the Spirit. What do you think? Which fruit do you think is better? Look at what verse 6 says. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's just unpack what this says here about the fruit of a fleshly mind and then the fruit of a spiritual mind. The fruit of a fleshly mind, the first thing it says is the mind that is set on the flesh is death. It's death. Many pictures I could have gone to illustrate death. The one that was most prominent in my mind this week was just a dead tree. When you look at a dead tree, there's no life, there's no green, there's no vibrancy, there's no fruit, there's no seed falling to multiply. It is dead. It is barren. It is rotten. The rottenness is having its way until there's limbs breaking off. It is just dead. It is marked by death. Paul says that the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Sin is always leading to death. The flesh is always working to the point of death. But it's not just that it's death, it's hostile death. It's violent death. Paul says that there's a hostility toward God for those whose mind are set on the things of the flesh. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. God's word tells us before Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. In our hostility towards God, we are not submissive to God. We don't submit to him as God. That verse goes on to say, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is the mind of the flesh. This is the fruit of a fleshly mind. It's death, it's hostility toward God, it's not submissive to God. We do not nor cannot submit to the law of God. And then verse 8 summarizes it so succinctly. Those who are set in the flesh cannot please God. And this was our reality before Jesus Christ saved us. This is what makes our salvation so truly amazing. This is what makes a renewed mind and a regenerate heart a complete miracle work of God. All of those things marked as fruit of a fleshly mind, but go back with me to what verse 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is what? What's your Bible say? It's two things, life and peace. The fruit of a fleshly mind means our minds now are alive. There's life. There's spiritual vitality. The living and active Word of God is working with the power of the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and there is spiritual life. My heart and mind are now alive to the things of God. Things I used to not give a rip about, I'm exulting and worshiping over. Complete opposite of that dead tree. My mind is now marked by lush, vibrant, spiritual life. Life that is bearing fruit to the glory of God. Fruit that is multiplying to the glory of God. Oh, I want that. The fruit of a spiritual mind is life. And then, oh, this is so important in our day. The fruit of a spiritual mind is peace. I always hesitate to say like the greatest thing or the top. Actually, I probably don't. I probably overspeak all the time. Sorry. But I know up there, tops of the list in our culture is a culture searching for peace of mind. Everything I'm about to say, I mean wholeheartedly. There's so much attention right now on mental health, and rightfully so. The health of the mind. So many of us in this room right here, me included, listen, apart from Jesus, I'm a very anxious, fearful, depressive thinking person. Transparently, like the last month has been a month of struggle in my mind, been low. So I read this week, and I walked home and told Erica, I'm so excited for this because I needed to see what the Spirit of God desired me to take hold of, that in Christ, by the Spirit, my mind can be set on the things of the Spirit, and the fruit of that is peace. Objective peace. Peace that comes from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so many of us in this room, in a day and an age where anxiety is skyrocketing and depression is sending us into the darkest corners of the cellars of our heart, and so many of us acquainted with the emotions and the feelings of utter despair, I say it so gently as your pastor, take hold of this today. The mind, set the mind on the Spirit, it's life. And it's peace. I want to know that this week. Who's with me? I want to know that this week. I want to take Romans 8 and I want to put it right here. And I want to say, Lord, with all of the fiber of my being, I believe there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I believe that that means the mind that was once condemned and set on the flesh to death, hostility, and an unsubmissive heart, the condemnation of that is gone. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And I can know the life and peace that you bring to a mind set on your things. And here's what I love. Why don't you just stand with me as I say this part and we sing. Here's what I love. I love that the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always working to the end of highlighting, spotlighting, platforming the Son of God. You with me on that? Spirit of God, Word of God, always spotlighting the Son of God. So as we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, who will just be at the forefront of everything we're doing? The King, Lion, Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ. And with Him as my waking thought, with Him as my guiding shepherd throughout my day, with Him on the mind before my eyes close for another night, we will know the life and the peace that only Jesus brings. Amen. Father, we believe your word. And now, Lord, as we go from church today, we take hold of what you say here is true. There is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus, you came in the likeness of flesh. You came as an offering for sin. Jesus, you came and condemned sin in the flesh in order that we might now fulfill the righteous requirement of the law and now walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And Lord, as we walk now according to the Spirit, we will walk this week with our mind set on the things of the Spirit. Oh Lord, set our mind on your things. Oh Lord, we recognize the battle of the flesh that's still there, that can still impact our minds. But Lord, we ask by the power of your Spirit that our minds so set on the things of the Spirit, Lord, would allow us to live this week in the fruit of life and peace. We want it, Lord. We want it for your glory. We want it to live lives pleasing to you. We want it so that our minds are set on your things. We want it so that your kingdom come and your will is done. We want it because we want fellowship with you. We want it because we want to live life in the power of the Spirit. So Lord, help us. Help us to that end, God. We pray. And all God's people said, amen.